Oh, yes, Lord, you are so, so faithful, and you are so, so good. Lord, both those words just don't seem to do you honor, Lord, but it's what we have. And, Lord, we come worshiping you. We come praising you because you are worthy, 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 and you are holy, holy, holy. And so, Lord, today, without exception, we come humbling our hearts, preparing our hearts, desiring, Lord, for you to speak to us. And Lord, we are expecting you to speak deeply and richly into our lives. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Oh, that was great worship. All right. Hope you liked it. I loved it. Very exciting. Hey, good morning. Are you ready? Mark chapter 1. Verse 1 through 13, it's the Gospel of Mark. He is our servant, Savior, and we are going to break our verses into four sections. The beginning in verse 1 through 3, the Baptist in 4 through 8, the Beloved in 9 through 11, and the Battle in verse 12 and 13. If you need a Bible, the ushers would be more than happy to put one into your hand. Now, a little bit of history. Just to lay a foundation, whenever we start off a new book, I like to let you know what's going on in the historical aspect. First of all, Mark. Mark is known as John Mark. He is the one who is involved with Paul and Barnabas when they have the big split over in Acts. And it's okay, though. You know, he's a great guy, awesome. And they make amends. Of course, that's what Christians do. They always make amends. But Mark, we believe, is writing from Peter's experience. Basically, he is being dictated to by Peter. And so this could be very well called the Gospel of Peter, but Mark is the one penning it to paper, so it's called the Gospel of Mark. Now, in Mark's gospel, man, you're going to see he emphasizes the actions of Jesus. This is a very quick book. I mean, very, very fast, which is, by the way, it's perfect because he's writing to the Romans, and the Romans were very hungry for action. In fact, we know this. They were the ones that had the gladiators in the Colosseum, so they liked a lot of action and very little dialogue. And we see quite a contrast between Mark and the other Gospels in the sense that, for instance, Luke, he writes to the Greeks. And we know the Greeks were into philosophy, and the philosophers had a lofty view of mankind. So no doubt Luke emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. Luke is the one who says Jesus hungered, he sweat, he wept. But although he had this humanity, he was a perfect human in all his thoughts and his words and his deeds. But then you come to the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew is writing to the Hebrews, to the Jews. And of course, Matthew begins with the genealogy because Jews were all about your heritage, your lineage. In fact, I have a Jewish friend who got saved reading the genealogies in the Old Testament, and which is phenomenal that you could get saved reading the genealogy. But hey, it's God's word. But Matthew, in his gospel, he does more to bridge the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, 9 times he says it is written, 14 times he says that which was spoken of, 129 times there's a quotation or an illustration or he alludes to the Old Testament. Basically, in Matthew's gospel, he testifies that the Messiah of the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. And then you come to the gospel of John. And John's gospel is unique because it was written to the whole world. And that's why we read in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world." John's emphasis was on the deity of Jesus, the creator, the savior. And by the way, that is why it's good to start with the Gospel of John so that you know that Jesus is God. So real quick, let me just rerun this because this is very important. You're like, what is he giving this? Watch, this is going to blow your mind. John speaks of the deity of Jesus. Matthew speaks of the royalty or the lineage the Jewish lineage. Luke speaks of his humanity, and Mark speaks of Jesus as a servant savior, the servanthood. And by the way, since he's talking about servanthood, that's why Mark is full of action, because a servant should be busy about serving. Now, I want you to understand this before I move on to this next concept. The four gospel writers, they didn't plan this out. They weren't all going, you know, hey, let's go to different locations. Let's write our books at different times to a different audience. Hey, let's let our personalities be shown in our gospel. No, no, no. Like, for instance, personality. Luke, because he was a doctor, he's more, when he talks about the miracles that Jesus did, it's kind of from a doctor's perspective. You know, when healed sight, he's like, wow, doctor. He's like, whoa, how did that work? So you see this. Now, you go, okay, why are you telling us all this? I'm going to tell you. Watch this. Remember the Israelites when they were traveling through the wilderness? Well, when they were traveling, every time they would break camp, they had to camp in groups, in tribes, in sets of tribes. And each tribe set had a banner, a flag that represented their tribes. This was from Numbers chapter 1, verse 52. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, each tribe of Israel will camp in a designated area with its own family banner. So what were these banners? Well, you had four sets, because there were 12 tribes. You had four sets of three. So Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun had a flag with a lion on it, and they were camped to the east. You had Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, and on their flag, their banner, it had an ox, and they were to the west. Then you had Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, and their flag had a face of a man, and that was to the south. And then you had Dan and Naphtali and Asher, and their banner was an eagle, and they were to the north. And you go, okay, well, here's what's interesting. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14, listen to this, talking about the seraphim. It said, each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. Now, interesting that it would say cherub, because it's actually an ox. It says the second face was the face of a man. The third face, the face of a lion. And the fourth face, the face of an eagle. So you have an ox, a man, a lion, and an eagle. What were the four banners of Israel? An ox, a man, a lion, and an eagle. And by the way, we see these same cherubs. We see them in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and back, which is really bizarre. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. So once again, you have the lion, the calf, the man, and the eagle. Well, you go, okay, so it was the four flags over Israel when they were encamped for the different tribes. But then we come to the four gospels, and you have Matthew, which is the lineage, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lion. You have Mark, which is the servanthood. It's the ox. You have Luke, which is Jesus' humanity, the man. And you have John, which speaks of deity, often represented by an eagle. Isn't that interesting? You know what that means? That the Word of God is an intricate, woven message that no man could have written this. When people say, well, man wrote that, get out of town. You just have never studied. Because I'm just scratching the surface, folks. So let's get to Mark. So Mark has very little dialogue, as you're going to see. Lots of action. Mark is equivalent to a comic book. Comic book has lots of pictures and then a couple of blurbs here and there. In the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see the word immediately 36 times. It's the shortest gospel, but 36 times. In fact, in our verses here, we're going to see it twice. Now, this immediately, this action-packed gospel is really perfect for the Romans. As I told you before, they had a type A culture. They were very testosterone-y, you know. They were quick-paced. Basically, the Romans lived life in the fast lane. One person, speaking of the gospel of Mark, said this: Mark's style is brief and blunt, pertinent and pithy, short and sweet. Jesus is not adorned with words and narrative, but he is stripped and girded for action, like an action hero from a comic book. For this reason, by the way, I think the Gospel of Mark is perfect for our American rushed, hurry, busy, life in the fast lane kind of life, right? I don't know about you, but doesn't that feel like the American way of life? Do you realize that America is the only nation that has a monument named Rushmore? I don't think we need any help. That shows where our mindset is. Lastly, by the way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels. And you're like, great. Synoptic just means this: see together. In other words, these three gospels present Jesus' life in basically a very similar format, yet they are different. You know, the personalities are different, and of course each one depicts Jesus, but they're kind of laid out very similar. However, though these first three focus on what Jesus taught and did, John, the Gospel of John, focuses on who Jesus was, that he is God. That is why, by the way, most pastors, including myself, if someone gets saved and they say, "Oh, where should I start reading?" I say, start with the Gospel of John. Why? Because it's important that we know that Jesus is God. Listen, too many times people get saved and they go, "Pastor Randy, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to start in Genesis and make it all that." I'm like, no, don't do that. Why? Because you'll start off good. Genesis, ooh, that's awesome. Exodus, ooh, Leviticus, oh, Numbers, oh, Deuteronomy, oh. Now, as you mature, by all means, they're fantastic. In fact, I was not looking forward to doing Leviticus and Numbers, but when I taught them, I actually loved it. It was fantastic. It was an eye-opener. Anyways, let's move on to our verses because there's a lot here, as you're going to see. Let's look at the beginning, verse 1 through 3. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, real quick, the gospel. The word gospel simply means the good news. And what is the good news? Well, good news is Jesus, is Christ. See, Mark hits with a power punch right off the bat. Like a live action power punch. Jesus, by the way, is Greek for the Hebrew name Yahshua. By the way, Yahshua means Jehovah is salvation. Remember the angel told Joseph that Joseph was going to divorce Mary. And the angel said, no, you don't. You're going to keep her because she has the Holy Spirit in her. And by the way, name the child Yahshua, Jehovah saves. Now, Christ, because people think Jesus Christ is his name. It's not his name. It's not his first and last name. And by the way, I don't know where people get Jesus H. Christ. You ever heard people say that? Thank God people have stopped saying that, because if someone said it now, I'd drop kick them for sure. But Jesus is his name. Christ in the Greek is Hebrew, in Hebrew is Messiah. It means anointed one. So basically, Jesus is his name, and by the way, his destiny, Jehovah saves, and Christ is his title. He's the anointed one. Now, no doubt, he has just said, hey, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Yahshua Mashiach. But he adds, just in case there was some doubt in your mind, he says, the Son of God. Not, by the way, not a Son of God. Listen, isn't it awesome that you and I, we are sons and daughters of God. But we're not the son or the daughter of God. In fact, some people will argue, well, in the Old Testament, it calls angels the sons of God. No, no, it's a different form. If you go look at the language, it's actually a different form. I don't have time to develop that. You can have fun on your own. But you know what bugs me? Hollywood. They don't understand grammar. They don't understand the definite article, the. You know what I mean? Okay, I go to the movie and I want to see the Batman. They lied. Why? Adam West was Batman, Michael Keaton was Batman, Val Kilmer, Ben Affleck, George Clooney, Christian Bale, Robert Pattinson. They're all Batman. So it's not the Batman, it's a Batman. In fact, the next movie should be called Another Batman. But see, there is only one Messiah, one anointed, one Son of God, one Creator, one Savior, and his name is Jesus. In fact, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 9 says this, I marvel that you turn away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. In other words, it's a mutation of the gospel, and we see that in cultish Christian religious groups. He says it's not a different gospel, which is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Word in the Greek, anathema. It's the highest form of disgusting curse. Then he says this, verse 9. As we said before, now I say it again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Whoa, that flies, by the way, that flies in the face of Mormonism, where Joseph Smith had the angel Moroni come and preach a different gospel. Still using Jesus Christ as a name, but I don't have time to develop that. Verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare your way before you. So notice the yous are all capital, speaking of the Messiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And by the way, what this is saying, this was common for a dignitary. In fact, in that time, if a dignitary was coming to town, you know, they'd go down the road and make sure there were no potholes, no branches in the way, no excessive weeds growing. They wanted to make a good impression. So there was usually some kind of procession, trumpets, someone who would announce the royalty. And keep that in mind as we look at who is the forerunner to Jesus. And when I say forerunner, I'm not talking about a Toyota. But this, verse 2 and 3 are actually two Old Testament verses linked together. Here's what they are. And by the way, these are two prophecies that match with what we're going to read today. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of a covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So not only was John the Baptist the forerunner proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah as an adult, did you know that John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus even in his mother's womb? It was his destiny, even in his mother's womb. Real quick, let's look at this. It's very interesting. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 and 41 says this. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste. In other words, she did it quick. She just talked to an angel. Angel says, you're now pregnant. The Holy Spirit did it. And she's like, I need to go talk to somebody. You would too. with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, that's impressive. Why? Zacharias, first you got this virgin girl, Mary. She's betrothed. And by the way, when you were betrothed, engaged, it was as good as being married in the Jewish. So if you were to commit adultery while you were betrothed, that could be death. they would kill you. And, of course, the person you had the affair with. But if someone was being accused of having been an adulteress or an adulterer, Zacharias the priest would be the one to confirm it. In fact, oftentimes the priests were almost like doctors. In Leviticus, you see that they would look at diseases. They would look at leprosy. So if a girl was accused of not being a virgin anymore, he could examine her and then determine whether she would die. That would be the last place a sinning girl would go. And the fact that Mary went there is just adding to the validity that she was truly a virgin preparing to give birth. So anyways, verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, Holy Spirit was upon her, could not be filled until after the cross. It's just some translation issues, but not a big deal. Keep going. It's not an error. Verse 42. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She's like, who am I, Mary, that you've got the Holy Spirit and you've got Jesus inside of you? Why would you come to talk to me, that the mother would come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment in those days with which were told her from the Lord. So what do we know? We know Elizabeth knew that Mary was carrying the Messiah because her baby, John the Baptist, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes inside her womb." And she knew that's what it was. She knew that the perfect Son of God was inside of Mary. And by the way, Mary needed confirmation. Can you imagine an angel told you, "Hey, you're pregnant, Holy Spirit's in you, you're going to give birth to the Messiah"? She'd be like, I need confirmation. She goes to where she should. If she was guilty of sin, she wouldn't have gone there. But then Elizabeth's baby says, "Yep, you got it." And it's like, whoa, this is real. It's really happening. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. And his name shall be Jesus. Jehovah saves. So Elizabeth knows. Now, can you imagine? Elizabeth knows that Mary has the perfect Son of God. Can you imagine? You know, expectant mothers, they like to talk. They like to compare notes. Well, how much sleep did you get? Oh, did you get sick this morning? Well, how hard is the baby kicking, right? And then when the baby is born, you know what else is born with the baby? Pride is born. Every mother thinks her baby is the smartest, most beautiful, strongest, most advanced. You ever see, and proof, you ever been driving down the road and you see these bumper stickers, "My child is an honor student," right? The pride. Can you imagine how hard it would be for Mary not to let her pride sneak in? Not to talk about her little Messiah? What kind of bumper sticker does she have on the back of her donkey? But could you imagine Elizabeth's and Mary's conversation? "So Elizabeth, how's little John doing?" "He's odd. He's very, very odd. He mainly stays out in the desert." Oh yeah, little John eats bugs. "Okay, Mary, so how's your little boy?" "He's perfect." "Thanks, I shouldn't have asked." But let's look at the Baptist in verse 4 through 8. "And John came, baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Then all the land of Judah and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, this is so important. Listen to me right now. Please hear me. This is so important. This is going to make this scripture come alive. Where John is baptizing is in the area of Bethabara. And you go, great, what is that? Bethabara, if you're a Bible student, you know that's where Joshua crossed the River Jordan to go fight the Battle of Jericho. He took 12 stones from the shore and put them in the middle of the river because the river parted and they crossed. Then he took 12 stones from the river and he stood them up on the bank of the river. That is where John the Baptist is baptizing people. Watch, hang that on your belt. You'll need that for later. It's also, by the way, it's right in the spot where Elijah was taken to heaven on the banks of the River Jordan. So two major events, and you go, is that a coinkydink? No, as you're going to see. Incredibly important facts that will make the scripture come alive. Now notice, let's move on, and you'll see, we'll come back around. Then all of Judea and those in from Jerusalem. So it's been estimated, watch this, between 300 and 500,000 people were baptized by John. He only had a one-year ministry. That means that he was baptizing over 1,000 people a day. Instead of being called John the Baptist, you should have called him John the Pruny. Being in the water all day like that? Yet, listen, he's been only baptizing for 6 months, but everybody knows about him. There's no TV, there's no radio, no Facebook, no YouTube, no pamphlets, no flyers, nothing. The people were moved by God and his Spirit to repent of their sins and be baptized by John. You'll see why here in a moment. Watch this. But understand, John didn't have a feel-good message. John's message was fire and brimstone, baptism of repentance to escape God's judgment and to be released from God's wrath, calling people to prepare their hearts for the Messiah. So, by the way, so that the Messiah wouldn't judge you. The word for repentance here is metanoia. Metanoia means to turn away from sin, to do a 180. You know what? Here's the problem. Too many people today don't want to hear metanoia. Well, first of all, they don't know what it means, but they don't want to hear you need to repent. Many people today, they'll say to you, if you tell them, listen, oh, well, pastor, don't tell me that. You're invading my safe space. You can't, pastor, you can't tell people they're wrong. You can't tell people they're in sin. It's not good for their self-esteem. I don't know. I might be wrong, but I think hell wouldn't be good for your self-esteem. I might be wrong. You can correct me. But John will preach only for another 6 months. Then he'll be in prison because his message is so intense. He'll be in prison and beheaded by Herod trying to satiate his wife, by the way, who's he's having an ancestral relationship with. And John refused to bolster their self-esteem. So he calls them out and they go, no, off with your head. So, by the way, John should be called the baptizer, not John the Baptist. Why? People come up to me and they say, hey, Pastor Randy, I don't know if you know this. These are usually Baptists, by the way. I don't know if you know this, but the Baptist church was the first church. Oh, how is that? Well, remember, John the Baptist even baptized Jesus. Baptist is the first church. I go, okay, well then tell me, is it First or Second Baptist? Is it Seventh Day Baptist? Is it North American Baptist? Is it Southern Baptist? Which Baptist is it? Oh, I don't know. Okay. But listen, he was baptizing and they want to just separate him, so they call him John the Baptist. But I want you to understand, he's Baptist. He's taking people and dunking them in the water and pulling them up. That was very, today we take it for granted because there's baptisms all the time. We're going to have a baptism. But at this time, nobody was doing that. It wasn't even in the scripture to baptize in the Old Testament. So it was very controversial. Why is John baptizing and why is he baptizing Jesus? In fact, the early church was very split and upset that John would baptize Jesus. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus didn't need to be repentant. He was sinless. Even John had a problem with baptizing Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus comes to him, and John tried to prevent. Here's what it says, verse 14. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. You're sinless. You're the Messiah. What repentance do you need? Zero. Pastor Randy? Yes. So why was Jesus baptized? I knew you were going to ask that. Because, let me explain. First of all, it revealed that he was the Messiah. Listen, God brought huge crowd there. The religious leaders are there. John is there. He wants them to see. He wants to reveal the Messiah, even for us as we read this. Listen, the crowds, the religious leader, they saw John. They saw Jesus. They saw him get baptized. They're going to see the dove come down. They're going to hear God's voice. It was a powerful testimony for the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Yet there's even more than just confirmation of his new ministry. It was a way that Jesus used to relate to those who followed him. Understand, we are baptized to be identified with Jesus. Jesus was baptized to identify with us. Jesus identifies with sinners. We get to identify with the Savior. What an exchange. What a tremendous blessing for us. We definitely get the better end of the deal. But more importantly than all of that, which are all true, here's the most important reason in Jesus' own words. So Matthew chapter 3, John says, hey, don't baptize me. I'm to baptize you. And then Jesus said this in verse 15, Matthew 3:15. But Jesus answered and said, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Listen, Jesus says, look, we must do what the Father asks. Remember, John's going to say, we're going to look at where John said, hey, I came baptizing because God, the Father, told me to do this. It was what was right. But I love John's heart. Why? All he had to hear was Jesus say, John, it's right. It is righteous. It is the Father's will. And he's on board. He's like, let's do this. How we need to be more like John the Baptist. When God says, do this, we should say, yes, Lord. When he says, don't do that, oh, I'm not going to, Lord. I'll listen to you. I'm on board, Lord, because what you ask is right. Gosh, I want to be more like John, and I pray you do too. Verse 6, look at this. I love this part. I love this part. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Wild honey, as opposed to domesticated honey, I don't know. But he ate wild honey. I think what it meant was he just reached in and scooped some out and munched. He didn't go to the market to get the cleaned honey. Locusts. Now, some people say he dipped the locust in honey. I like to believe that's what he did in order to get it down his palate. But it doesn't say that. It says he ate locusts and honey. Maybe he did. But did you know, I don't know if you've seen this in the news, it's come up several times, there's a contingency of politicians in the news lately that are against beef, and they suggest that we start processing locust patties, locust pudding. I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it. I love meat. Meat is good. Do you realize good? We do that. You know the cows even tell us they're good? The cow's like, I'm good. Yes. I'm not eating any locusts. But I want you to know, God, living in the desert, it's good to know we can eat locusts and grasshoppers. They're kosher. If ever their bottom drops out, we got some bugs we can eat. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 21 and 22, I'm going to read from the King James because I love the translation. Let's see. Yet these ye may eat, every flying, creeping thing. Oh, thank you, Lord. that goeth upon all fours, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth, these of them ye may eat. The locust after its kind, the bald locust after its kind. Listen, if it's not hard enough being a locust to be a bald locust, you know what that tells me? If he had to say, somewhere there's a Fabio locust with long flowing hair. I don't know. It's like the bald locust after its kind, beetle after its kind, and grasshopper after its kind. Well, that's what John's eating. It's kosher. You ever see John the Baptist portrayed in movies? Right? He always looks the same. Disheveled, scruffy, a homeless looking guy, unbathed, with kind of a, you get the impression maybe he's his mind's a little off. Yet we read here that hundreds of thousands of people are coming to him. And it wasn't hard to find him. He's a guy with bug legs and wings stuck in his beard. Flavius Josephus, famous Jewish historian, writes about John. He says, John the Baptist was a righteous man. Obviously, when you have huge crowds, but also look at, he was clothed with camel hair with a leather belt around his waist. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 4, and 2 Kings, actually. I put 1 Kings, I apologize, it's 2 Kings. Chapter 1, verse 8, tells us that a prophet wore hairy robes and a leather belt. Basically, it wasn't like, you know, he didn't have a camel hump on his back. It was camel hair that they wove into a cloth, kind of burlap-ish. It's very uncomfortable, but it's what a prophet would wear. And by the way, tradition says that John's mantle was actually belonged to the prophet Elijah, the one who was taken up right there where he was baptizing. They said that after Elijah was taken up, his mantle, his cloak, was stored in the temple and retrieved by John's dad, Zechariah the priest. When the angel told him that he would give birth to a son, the angel said that John would come in the spirit of Elijah. So tradition says, we don't know if that's really what happened, that he was actually wearing Elijah's cloak. I wouldn't doubt it. Jesus said this. Jesus says, if you are willing to receive it, John, he is Elijah who has come. So Jesus said that John the Baptist was coming in the spirit of Elijah. He's baptizing there where Elijah was taken up, and he may very well have possibly had the very cloak that Elijah wore. But if not, he's wearing one similar to it. Jesus also said, of women, there has never been a greater man born under woman than John. What? Then the homeless guy with camel hair, leather belt, locust eating guy. I don't think that John went out of his way to be the weirdo. I just think that he had a greater focus. I think he had things, mainly what the Father wanted, was more important to him than fashion. I think people need to stop judging John's character and let John's character judge us. Too many spend more time on how they're going to look on Sunday morning than preparing their heart for what God is going to say to them. I'm not saying it's not good to look good, but I'm just saying our hearts need to be better. Too many spend more on expensive restaurants than building the kingdom of God. John had his priorities straight. Do we? Are we distracted by life? Are we distracted by what suits us? What fits our calendar? Or do we go by what God wants in our calendar? That's what made John the greatest man born under woman, because he was sold out completely that God comes first. He displayed true humility. Look at verse 7. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strapped I'm not worthy to stoop down and loosen. Listen, I can't tie his sandals. And you go, oh, that's so good. No, 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 you don't understand. That was the lowest servant's job. For a rabbi to have students, the students that followed a rabbi would do whatever the rabbi said, except for one thing. Tie their shoes, tie their sandals, loosen their sandals. That was reserved for the lowest of lowest servants. And John says, I am not even fit for that. He says, verse 8, indeed, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Listen, he says, I can baptize you on the outside, get you all wet on the outside, but he will come and do what I can't do. He will wash you on the inside. Even Jesus said, you know what? You can take a cup and you can tip it upside down. You can wash all the outside and then flip it over and go, ooh, so filthy, right? But he says it's impossible to clean the inside without having the outside clean as well. John says, look, 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 I'm coming. You're coming to me in repentance. I'm going to baptize you with water as a symbol. He's going to baptize you in the Spirit, which is a reality. I love that. John chapter 1, verse 15. Here's what it says. John bore witness of him, crying out, saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. He was before me. Wait a minute. John was already formed and willing to kick in the womb when Mary just found out that she had just been impregnated. He was some months older than Jesus, but he says, he is before me. Yeah, he's before. See, John understands he's Messiah. He's the creator. He's the root and the offspring of David. Jump down a little further right there. And John 1 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. He was before me. He says, I did not know him, but that he would be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. You see, that was the purpose of Jesus getting baptized. First of all, royalty always has a forerunner, and that was John the Baptist. And of all the people Jesus would choose, not some royal marching band with trumpets and roll out the... No, 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 some guy with bugs in his beard. See, John realized the baptism, the huge 100,000 crowd, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees being there was all about seeing Jesus come, the people seeing Jesus come and seeing him being baptized. He continues in John 1. He says, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me. So see, John says, the Father sent me, the Father sent the crowds, the Father sent Jesus, and it was all to fulfill righteousness. He says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Wow, we're going to look at that in a minute. But by the way, can I show you a contrast, a incredibly shocking, stark contrast? It's found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. But when he, John the Baptist, saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism. Now, one day Jesus comes to him and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now the Pharisees and the Sadducees are coming. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were all about popularity. They were all about themselves. And they see huge crowds coming to John the Baptist. So they're like, hey, we want a part of the popularity. Why don't we go down there and get baptized by John? And we look even more humble and more righteous and more holy. Let's go do it. So it says, but when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, hey guys, hey, how you doing? Glad you came. No. Here's what he said. You brood of vipers. It's exclamation. He's mad. He calls the religious leaders, the ones people looked up. There's hundreds of thousands. He says, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children from these stones. Remember, he's at Bethbara where the 12 stones of Joshua. He goes, he can raise up from these stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And even now, oh man, listen to what he says. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. The religious leaders, he calls them brood of vipers. Why? John refuses to baptize the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they refuse to repent. See, they want ritual without righteousness. That's trouble. Why? Too many churchgoers want ritual without righteousness. They want ceremony without sacrifice. God forbid. See, God is calling you and I to repent. He's calling us to walk in newness of life. He's calling us to be baptized, yes, with water, but more importantly, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This next part, as we move on and we look at the beloved in verse 9 and 11, I want you to know this. This next part, the movies get it wrong every single time. Watch, verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, there's that action word, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting. The word here for parting is torn. It means to be violently ripped. What do the movies show? The movies show Jesus gets baptized, he comes up, and the clouds, wispy clouds kind of move, and the sun is shining, and you hear the voice, this is my son. That's not what happened here. No. The sun isn't just shining, the clouds are, no, the sky is ripped. It's torn. There's something violent in the sky. God wants their attention, kind of like on the day of Pentecost. It says this was a mighty rushing wind to sound. And then they saw tongues of fire above their head. God will get your attention. He brought the 100,000 there, the hundreds of thousands. He brought the scribes and the Pharisees. This is an important event. He wants their attention, so he rips the sky. And then look. And the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Once again, the movies get it wrong. It says it descended like a dove. But in the movies, you get this coo, coo, little bird lands on Jesus. And he's like, yeah, Jesus, you know, he's got. No, I want you to see the humility of the Holy Spirit. You know, the dove is a sacrificial animal. The dove was a sacrifice for the poor. The poor would sacrifice a dove. Do you see the humility? The Holy Spirit could have came down like an eagle, pterodactyl, something powerful. No, he comes down like a dove, a sacrifice for poor people, lands upon the Lamb of God that's a sacrifice for all people. I love, you see all the humility here? John is humble, Jesus is humble, the Holy Spirit's humble, God the Father is humble. You know, it's interesting, I'm going to teach this. Just this week, someone gave me a book to read. Andrew Murray on humility. And I was like, God, you're trying to tell me something. But I also recognize the person who gave the book to me recognizes, man, it must be hard to be Randy and not be humble. You'll get that. It's a joke. I really, you're like, boy, he's got to read that book. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Pride is an evil, silent killer. Verse 11. Then a voice came from heaven. Look at this. You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus is 30 years old, and this is the start of his ministry, yet God says, in whom I'm well pleased. Understand, Jesus hasn't healed a single person, hasn't done one miracle, hasn't preached not one recorded sermon. Now, he probably talked about his father all the time, but nothing that's recorded. Do you understand? Jesus knew this day was going to come. He had been preparing his whole life for this. He told his mom and dad, don't you know I must be about my father's business? But speaking of his father, we believe that Mary's husband, Joseph, is dead at this time, that he has already passed on. That means that Jesus, being the oldest, would have to take up the family business, take up the mantle. What was that like working in a carpentry shop with Jesus? But he had incredibly calloused hand because they didn't have electric saw, electric drill. Everything was sawed and sanded. He probably had bleeding blisters. He sweat profusely hard. But you know what? God was well pleased with him. Why? He never did any shortcuts on his work. Everything was under the Father. He never shortchanged or overcharged anyone. He never hit his thumb and used profanity. I wonder when Jesus was making, you know, he'd make wooden yokes while he was making it, if he thought, one day I'm going to tell them to take my yoke upon them because it's easy and light. One day came and he drove the last nail in. He took off his tool bag and he hung it up. He knew he'd never be back to that carpenter shop that he worked so hard in. He swept the floor for the last time. He would have to go tell his siblings that didn't believe in him, I got to go. You're going to have to take care of the business and take care of mom. You know, he was there for his mom. Probably when Joseph passed, he was there to hold her and to comfort her. And now she would cry again as her son would walk away. And she knows he's walking away to die. I've had three events like that in my life where God told me to hang it up. It's the hardest things I've ever had to do, but I don't regret a single one. I want you to notice here as well that we have the Trinity here. We have the Son being baptized. We have the Holy Spirit descending. We have the Father tearing the sky and speaking, this is my Son. How beautiful. Now, real quickly, we're going to touch on the battle. Verse 12 through 13. Immediately, there it is again. That's two times, so we got 34 more times we're going to see that. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. What? And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was with wild beasts and the angels to minister to him. Now, real quick, we'll go deeper in this on Wednesday. Watch here in a second. Hang on. He was with wild beasts and the angels ministered to him. Remember the first Adam? He was tempted by Lucifer. And because of his sin, it created hostility between man and animal. One day, in the millennial reign, it says that, you know, the child will be, you know, lead the wild beast, that the lion will lay down, babies will play in a, and I don't know why they would want to do that, but play in a den of vipers and be safe. So Adam sinned, he was tempted by Satan and created this hostility. Jesus encounters Lucifer, withstands the temptation, and he kind of reverses the effect for a short time while he's in there. Listen, we know, you know, here in the desert, there's all kinds of wild animals, coyotes at night. My wife loves to record them. Yuck, yuck, yuck. I'm like, just, I'll kick the dog. You can record that. No, I'm joking. I love my dogs. I would never do that, as far as you know. Real quick, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Oftentimes when we encounter temptation, we assume that we took a wrong turn. Not necessarily. Sometimes God will lead you and I straight
to temptation to see, to test, and by the way, to build us up. Jesus was alone, by the way. He's alone. He didn't have any, he hadn't called any of the disciples yet. So the fact that all of the Gospels record this for us means it's very important. But it means that sometime when Jesus was with the disciples, he began to talk to them about spiritual warfare. And he says, you want to know what happened to me? I got baptized and I went into the wilderness. You guys were there. You were getting baptized. Look at, everybody was there. But he says, you know what I didn't do, folks? He didn't exercise his divine prerogative. Jesus will answer the devil on our behalf. Jesus could have said, get away from me, Satan, but he didn't do that. He answers Satan on our behalf. Man does not live by bread alone. Jesus didn't need his deity to defeat Satan. Jesus is showing us we simply need to be people of the word to defeat Satan. We're not to go, I bind you, Satan, because listen, you can't bind Satan. How do I know that? I hear preachers preaching that every single Sunday when I turn on the TV or turn on the radio. I bind you, Satan, yet he's still running around, so they're pretty lame, aren't they? Jesus, if anyone could have bound him, Jesus could have. But no, he used the word of God. Jesus was showing us that we can defeat Satan simply by standing on the word of God. And that is the only way, folks. Now, we're going to have to stop here, but I want to give you a warning. Wednesday night, we are going to continue right here, and we're going to look at Satan and demons, because Jesus is going to cast out a demon. I just want to warn you, if that is something that makes you uncomfortable, you may not want to come. If it's something that you want to come to, please pray before you come. So we will continue right here, and then Sunday we'll pick up from wherever we leave off on Wednesday. But this Wednesday, we're dealing with Satan and demons, so please be praying for me as I prepare this next part of the message. But right now, here's what we need to know. We need to know that Jesus Christ was baptized so that we would know that it's good to be baptized. John the Baptist was faithful because we need to know that we should do whatever is right and righteous. And we need to make sure that we're not the scribes and the Pharisees who are just religious. We need to get cleaned on the inside. And then our outsides will be cleaned as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. And Lord, we want more. We want more of you. I want to say like John said, may I decrease so that you might increase, Lord. Father God, may we be humble like you, Lord Jesus. Like you, Holy Spirit, like John was, and Father, like you are, so willing, Lord, to bring all the attention to your Son in whom you are well pleased. God, you are amazing, and the way you love us is incredible. And so, Lord, now I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters, and that if anyone here has just found themselves in a place where they know they don't have their priorities straight, or maybe they've got off kilter a little bit, or maybe they need you, Jesus, for the first time, that they would come forward and pray with one of these deacons up front. I'd love to pray with you and encourage you, and maybe even weep with you. God, be with us this week. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us this Wednesday. Yikes. But it's good, Lord, because greater is he who is in me, in us, in we, than he who is in the world. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name.